court, and if you are going back to your mom or dad, you can go back to your mom or dad.
Well, grace and mercy, peace and joy be yours in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I arrived here, first service, I think, was the second Sunday of December, and we were in the middle of what? Advent and Christmas, and oh my goodness, were you guys busy? Yeah, so was I. Then the new year came around, and things changed on my home front. And now we're in the process of selling our house down in Arroyo Grande, and it really took my attention away from a lot of things. But that was okay, because we knew it was kind of, the beginning time was kind of a slow time. So I spent that first 4 or 5 weeks doing everything I could to just plain old listen. It was real fun to go to a meeting, and I'd be listening, and somebody would turn to me and say, well, what do you think? And I'd say, I think I'm listening. And you'd see them look at me like, I don't like that. So I've been listening, getting ready for the start. And for all intents and purposes, this Sunday is the start of our time together. And so it's really important that I help you understand why I'm here and what I've come to do with you. More importantly, put it a different way, why I'm here to help you get ready for your next pastor and move forward into the ministry that Jesus has already prepared for you. So in many ways, the sermon I have for you today is going to be the most important sermon that I speak this entire time, as far as I can see right now. I hope I don't have to say that 5 or 6 more times, because that means I missed it, you know. But it could happen that there's another one that's more important down the road. But right now, I see this as the Where Do We Start sermon that's really all about how can we listen now to Jesus by listening to one another and walking together with our Lord into the glorious future he has in mind for each of us individually and all of us together who are part of the ministries of resurrection. So the first thing we want to do, just to give you a little map of what we're going to do today, is we're going to look at the text and see what Jesus did and what he proclaimed and why it was such an important thing to put it at the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. This is really after the initiation time of Jesus being baptized, going out into the wilderness and everything. Now this is the beginning of him interacting with his church. First things are always important. And we need to follow what that first thing is with Jesus so we can follow Jesus in the first things we do together. So we're going to look at the text. Then we're going to think about it a little bit, its application for us as we begin moving forward together with him. Okay, so let's look at the text first. And what we see is John has been arrested. He was proclaiming in the wilderness that the Messiah was soon to be there. He has finished his ministry, or he wouldn't have been arrested. God wouldn't have allowed it. He is done with his ministry. He has prepared the people for Jesus. And so he's arrested and gone, and Jesus shows up into Galilee. By the way, the same territory that is ruled by Herod, who has arrested John. So you got to think that Jesus is making a statement about kingdoms here. Who's really in charge? And what does that mean about who's in charge? So he proclaims the gospel, the good news of God, and he says these words, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Remember, first things are always important. These are the first words of Jesus, but it is also the first act of Jesus. Notice it's not the casting out of demons. It's not a miracle. It's a proclamation that is very big in what he says. So I apologize to you ahead of time if you're not into grammar at all. I wasn't until eighth grade, and I had a wonderful teacher who helped me understand the power of grammar. I'm going to go into some of the grammar of the words he spoke to understand how powerful they really are. So when he says, the time is fulfilled, he chooses a word in Aramaic, which is translated into Greek, which we only have one word for, but they had two different words for the one that we have, time. Kairos. We talked about that a little while ago. He chooses that term, not chronos, about successive times, but kairos. Kairos is like this. You know when you should be married, right? You know when it's time to have a child. You know when it's time to change jobs. That's Kairos time. It's a time that just has within itself a sense of importance and power. The time, now he uses the perfect tense. He says, is fulfilled. And the perfect tense is a really cool thing because in Greek especially, it means this. What I'm saying to you about time being fulfilled means it's fulfilled in such a way that it reaches all the way back to the very beginning of time. It's active right now in its fulfillment before your very eyes. And its fulfillment is so powerful and so complete that it reaches into the future until the end of time. The perfect tense is rarely used in the New Testament. But when it is used, it is conveying something about time and the verb that's being talked about. That what is being done is now covering everything. So when Adam and Eve were waiting for the Messiah, the announcement that was given them in the garden, and all the people in the Old Testament were waiting, now that has been fulfilled in such a way that their waiting is over. And it's happening right now, this fulfillment of all the promises of God in the Messiah, that every single thing that the Messiah is about is happening in front of their very eyes. And it's so fulfilled, this what's happening in front of the very eyes, that not only does it reach back and capture all the promises of God, but it reaches out into the future in such a way that there is never a moment in time going forward when all those promises of God in the Old Testament are not fulfilled. The time has been fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Another perfect tense. Is at hand. That kingdom that Adam and Eve was waiting for, it has now reached them way back in time. That kingdom is being acted out in front of the very presence of the disciples, and that kingdom is going to be a part of every single moment of time going forward in the way that God promised it would be. Now, it's important you understand and hear the wonderful good news that the kingdom of God is here. There is no better news. What that means is final judgment has happened. Most times when people think of the final judgment, they think of the return of Jesus. That's when he finishes the final judgment, but it has already happened. All of humanity has been judged by God and found guilty and sent to hell when Jesus went on that cross and took the judgment on himself. And that reaches all the way back into time at the beginning, and it reaches all the way into the future. It is your present reality. You have been judged guilty, and Jesus took your place. That means we are saved. When the kingdom of God is here, his rule, his reign in our hearts, means we are saved from slavery to the masters of this world, to freedom in God's gracious and loving rule and reign in our hearts. We have been set free from whatever would enslave us and keep us from being who we really are and reaching the full potential that God made us to be when he thought of us before time began. We are saved. Because the kingdom of God is here, there is a renewal of all of creation taking place. And it starts, this is a crazy and wonderful, amazing thing. It starts with you, this renewal. God said he would make all things new, and in your baptism, he sent the Holy Spirit to recreate you into his image. A way of thinking about those waters of baptism is that God took you, and he pushed you under the water, even if you didn't go underwater. He pushed you under there, and he drowned you, killed you. Your old sinful self put away, died. And then he pulled you out of those waters and he breathed his life into you with his Holy Spirit. You came back to life and you are now a new creation with the image of God and at the center of your being, perfect in God's sight, because you have the perfection of Jesus. And that reaches all the way back to Adam and Eve and goes all the way into the forever. And that means you have victory over death. It is appointed once for a man to die. No one dies twice. You died in the waters of baptism with Jesus. And he came back from the dead. And when you came out of those waters a renewed person, he made you alive forever. And so you now have a forever victory over death. Death has lost its sting. You have nothing to worry about. It is truly, the way the Christian church has put it is a passing from one existence to another. See, the kingdom is at hand, and that victory over death goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. You'll see them in heaven, and all the way forward to every single person in Christ until the end of time and beyond. And you have that victory because when the kingdom comes, when God's rule came, he promised there would be a complete and forever forgiveness of sins. And when Jesus was on the cross, he took upon himself what we deserve, the penalty, and he did what the sacrificial lambs of God were to do all through the Old Testament, as they pointed to Jesus on the cross, and he's the Lamb of God who does what? John says, there he is, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of the world, and he did. The kingdom is now upon us, and that forgiveness of sin goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, their first sin. And that made us sinful. They've been forgiven. Think of that. If there's any one huge act of forgiveness, it's that Adam and Eve are forgiven because they're responsible for every act of evil from the beginning of time. If they've been forgiven, and they have, through Jesus, so is everyone else through all of time. And God promised that when his reign comes, the kingdom of God is at hand, as Jesus said, he would pour out his Holy Spirit. And not just a few people, every now and then, a prophet here, a priest there. No, all of his people would receive the Holy Spirit so that, now I'm going to use the name of the Lord himself, Yahweh, the Almighty One, could be with every single person who belongs to him, and that they would not have one single moment away from their king, not one. That every second of their life, with the Holy Spirit living within them, given to them as a gift through the waters of baptism, the outpouring now in them, they now, there is not a moment of time when they walk without God. Even when they sin, God is with them. There's a reason Jesus is called Emmanuel. Because he makes that reality. And he says, see, now that reaches all the way back into time now. It's fulfilled all the way back. It goes all the way to the end of time. The Holy Spirit is with you. And the beginning of the reign of King David, the true King David, the righteous Son of God, sits on the throne of heaven. And his reign now has begun. Jesus announces it. And he chooses the word gospel to bring all of this together into one word. The gospel. The good news that the time has come and the kingdom is here. And so then he says, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent. Okay, now I think I've already told you I carry a lot of soapboxes around with me, and they get heavy at times, but I do carry them around, and I'm going to get up on one right now about repentance. There is such a narrow view of repentance in the Christian world today. It's a foreign view to what anything Jesus thought about. It's nothing close to what the Bible talks about. It's much bigger. The narrow view is when Jesus talks about repentance, he's saying, repent of your sin. Well, yeah, he is. But that's the tip of the iceberg. He's talking about so much more. When he says repent, he's saying, you could dedicate your life to the ways of the world. You could orient your whole sense of self and your way of being to the ways of this fallen and broken world. In fact, our weakness in our flesh makes that our default position. And when he says repent, he's saying, turn away from the ways of the world. Turn away from those ways in every which way they are. Yeah, that includes the actual sins we say, think, and do. But it also involves every other orientation in our life that has anything to do with doing it not God's way, but our way. That involves power, seeking that above all things. That involves serving self instead of others. That involves loving those people who are good to you, and at the very least, ignoring those and having nothing to do with people you don't care about. There's so many things that we could mention about the orientation of this world. And Jesus says, repent of these things that are so broken and so messed up. All they do is mess you up and mess up the people all around you. Repent of these. Don't seek them. The world will say it's the only way. And you'll see people who embrace these things succeed in this world and do mighty things in this world and seem to be in charge of this world. But he says, repent of it all. It is the way of death, and it will destroy you, and it will rob you of what real life is all about. Repent of it. Say, I don't want it. And believe the gospel. believe that the kingdom of God is here now with you. And that every moment of your life, from the moment you are new in Christ, means you live under the rule and the reign of the gracious God of heaven, the creator of the world, who loves you so much he can't even imagine heaven being heaven without you, and has done everything he can do to prepare this place for you. Believe that. Know it. Say, that's me. And that means I'm going to reorient my life as best I can under the power of the Holy Spirit to God's way of things. And when things don't go my way, I repent of wanting them so badly I could do anything, even crush people around me to make them go my way. No, instead, I will embrace the people and work with them and love them and forgive those who hurt me. That's the way of the kingdom. And it is truly life transforming. So he's announced this news. And now he comes to Simon and Andrew, fishermen, working. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And he does basically the same thing with John and James. And one of Mark's favorite words comes out in this part. He says, immediately. It's like boom, boom, boom. You see, it's come, this kingdom of God, and immediately there's this effect. It's all over the place. Immediately this happened. Immediately that happens. Immediately this happens. If you want to have some fun with the Gospel of Mark, go home today. Look up the word immediately. See how often it shows up. It's truly astounding. Because you see, when the gospel is believed, it immediately changes things. And what happened for these first disciples called by God, remember, Jesus calls them. He's the one who invites them into the kingdom. It's not by their choice. He comes to them and says, follow me. When they hear this good news and they start to follow him, immediately, okay, get it? Immediately, I want to pause because this is important. Their whole purpose in life changes. They're no longer just fishermen. They're no longer even just the sons of their father, Zebedee in this case, or their mother. They're no longer just a husband, or to extend it out, a wife. They're no longer just the father or mother of their own children. They're no longer a person who just catches fish or does things in the world to earn a living. Okay, they do all of that, but that's no longer their purpose. He says, I will make you to become a perfect tense again, fishers of men, of people. Your purpose is going to be so radically different that instead of serving yourself, from now on, you're going to go out into this world wherever you find yourself. Yeah, it can be at your job. It can be in your family. It can be in your extended family. It can be where you like to play baseball. It can be when you're watching a movie. It can be while you're shopping. It can be while you're driving the car. That's the hardest for me. Now, instead of your purpose being to earn a living or be a father or a mother or whatever that purpose of the world might be, now I'm putting you into all these different places where the world will see you pursuing their purposes, but what you're really doing is you are making disciples for Jesus Christ. And you're bringing them into this amazing kingdom of God. Because you see, you're on a new path. You're on the path of the kingdom of God. You're on the path that leads to life, not death. And that gives you such a new way of looking at life. Now you have a radical new purpose that will last for you forever. People talk about the joys of heaven, and almost always they talk about it from a worldly point of view. Oh, we'll have the best food we've ever had. We have the most, no health problems, you know, all that. All is true. Okay, so now I'm not sure I can say this with absolute certainty, but I'm pretty close. I think your greatest joy in heaven, after that of just being in the presence of God, unvarnished, after that joy, will be all the people you're sharing heaven with, that you were part of bringing into heaven. They will be eternally grateful to you. And they will thank you. And they will say to you, I'm so glad God sent you into my life, because I'm here now, today, because of that. Can you think of anything you could do in this world that would beat that? So why am I here? I'm here to listen as carefully as I can to you, so that we together can figure out, how does God want us to be fishers of people in our community right now? And into the future, not too far, we never know, it changes all the time. But what is he looking for us right now? It'll build on something we've done in the past. The past is so important to our future with Jesus. But it is most likely, as life is, going to be a little different than yesterday as well. This is probably a rhetorical question. How many of you are exactly the same way you were when you were a teenager? Now I'll ask a better question. How many of you want to be the way you were when you were a teenager? Oh, I didn't say hand go up. Aren't you glad that God has been walking with you and molding you and changing you and giving you every year of your life profound things to do? Things you look back on and say how exciting they were that you got to do them and be a part of them. But how excited you are, he didn't keep you just there. He kept moving you forward and making you different and giving you even greater things to do, as he promised he would. Well, that's what he has in mind for each of us individually and all of us together here as Resurrection Ministries. And you see, how we do this is just as important as what we do. If we're trying to build our own nests, make our own kingdoms, make us more important than others, all while saying we're doing it for Jesus and do great things for Jesus even, we're actually hurting his kingdom. But when we look at each other and say, you are as valuable as I am, and your thoughts are as important as my thoughts, and together we can figure out what God's thoughts are on all of this, because he's the most important person among us. When we can do it that way, you see, not only do we come into God's will for us, but I think more profoundly, those who we are fishing for see what we do with each other and say, I want to be like that. And we say, well, to be like that is to follow Jesus. So I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm not here to give you my plan for ministry. I'm not here to tell you anything. I'm here to be your pastor, 100% your pastor. I'm not just a fill-in. I'm not just holding space and time. I'm here sent by God to be your pastor, to love you, to care for you, and to lead you. So I'm here as a servant. And I am asking God every day, form in me your heart so that those I lead can learn from me by your power what it's like to live in the heart of Jesus and to serve him so that others will say, see how they love one another. And in seeing that, say, I want to follow. In his name, amen.